Psalm 16. We know most of the Psalms were written by David, and this is no exception. But sometimes at the beginning of each psalm, we know that they, of course, are psalms or songs written. Some are prayers, and some are poems. But we know that some of them sometimes have headings at the beginning of them. And that's what caught my attention on this one. And I want to give you the correct pronunciation of the heading, but it's going to sound awful, okay? Because it's Hebrew. But it's you know, everybody say ich. Okay, that's what the sound is, okay? Michtam. Say that with me. Michtam. Say ich. Yeah, ich. That's the way you pronounce it. But for we'll just stop there. I think we get the idea. It's a hard word to pronounce, but Michtam of David. And the reason why that struck me is because I guess I've read it before, but I've just never caught it. This occurs in about five or six other psalms. But as I began to research it a little bit more, it's got my attention a little bit more. But what this means is a golden psalm. A golden psalm. And so that intrigued me. Why is it a golden psalm? And why is this particular psalm, marked as golden? Why are those other ones marked as golden? And after doing research, you'll find that David wrote this psalm in the midst of terrible trial and turmoil in his life. And don't you understand, and don't you know, and I think we've sensed it tonight, that in the darkest parts of our life, God can give us a golden moment in time where it sticks with us and it helps us to persevere. But I love it again when the Bible gives us its own outline, and it sort of did in this psalm. But very quickly tonight, I promise I won't hold you long. I'll give what the Lord has given me. But my text verse, is the last verse. "That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This golden psalm, why is it a golden psalm? Well, number one, you'll notice, because of its power. Of its power. Verses 1 through 6 are sort of divvied down as the first part of this psalm. And different facets of God's power is mentioned in these verses. Number one, I want you to notice under this heading of power, there is the power of his safety. He said in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Now, I won't go into it, because last week I mentioned about the preservation and the security of Jesus Christ. But here, David uses it in a different term. It means a safeguard or a watch care over. But really, you have to understand how David is thinking. David is a shepherd. And so in his mind, he is thinking about protecting and guarding the sheep. And isn't it a wonderful thought tonight to know, and you've heard messages after message of how the shepherd guards his sheep. But one of my favorite illustrations is the fact that at night, after a long day's journey or whenever they're tired and weary, and the shepherd has to bring them back into the sheepfold. At times, they'll find a clear plantation of land, and they call that a table. And so the shepherd will go through making sure there's no poisonous weeds or snakes or anything that could hinder the sheep from sleeping. And so he'll bring them all into that table, and he'll set them down at the table as he has prepared the table through the day. But then he will make an entrance into that sheepfold, and the shepherd himself will lay at the entrance of that sheepfold. And that shows us a couple of things. The sheep can't get out, and no one can get in. If they're going to get to the sheep, they have to get through the shepherd. And so that's the ultimate place of protection, is at the door of the sheepfold. And I'm so thankful tonight, just like David, I can say and I can pray, "Preserve me, O God. Keep me safe. As I enter out onto the roadways, keep me safe." And I just have to testify tonight. I've been with Evangelistic Outreach since 2001. I have never broken down on the side of the road. I have never wrecked my vehicle. Knock on wood, but I'm telling you, God has protected me. God has kept me safe. My driving record prior to evangelistic outreach would say different. But after evangelistic outreach, the Lord has kept me safe. He's preserved me. I'm telling you, there's wonderful protection under the shepherd's care. The safety of the power of God. And then notice, secondly, notice that he talks about the supply in verse 5. He says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. So he talks about the power of God in order to be to safety in his care. But then secondly, notice the power of his supply. He said he is the portion of mine inheritance. Now that's important. You have to understand who's talking here again. This is David speaking. He is the youngest of his brethren. He is not going to get an inheritance. You understand that? He is not going to get an earthly inheritance from his father. So the only inheritance and the only supply he's going to get is from his heavenly father. Boy, that should help us to understand tonight. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father above. Anything we have, anything we receive, comes through the hands of our Almighty God. Thank God, and he is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Oh, Uncle Bud Robinson says he owns the cattle on the thousand hills, and he owns the taters in the hills too. Whatever you need, I'm telling you, he's able to supply, because there's power in the Lord to do so. And his supply. And then notice, thirdly, under the power, talks about his surroundings. In verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me into pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, I've quoted this time and time again, and I think I've maybe misinterpreted what the scripture means. After researching it a little bit, this actually has nothing to do with family, but has everything to do with land. And so I do have a goodly heritage. I have a great family heritage. But that's not what David was talking about. And you said, well, Brian, why is that? Because at the beginning of verse 6, it tells us, the lines are falling to me in pleasant places. He's talking about boundaries. He says, the boundaries that God has set for me. Oh, I'm sorry. I know where I'm going. He says, the boundaries that God has set for me has been in pleasant places. They've been in favorable places. They've been in delightful places. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of perfect contentment. He said, even though, listen, you have to understand, he was in the time of trial. He was in the time of great burden and great distress. But he said, yea, the lines are falling to me into pleasant places. God has set my boundaries. He's put me in a place where he's watched out for me. He's cared for me. And even though I'm in a dark pit right now, thank God, he's still good. Woo. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That word heritage in the Hebrew actually means a portion. It means a portion. It means a plot of land. He says, I have a goodly plot of land. That means, God, wherever you placed me, it's favorable. I am perfectly content in the surroundings that you've set for me. Oh, listen, that tells us a couple of things. Yes, he's given every one of us boundaries. But listen, you have to understand, if you're content, you don't care where those boundaries are. Why? Because God has set them. He's told us we can go this far. If you want to stay in his blessing, you can only go so far. Don't get out of my boundaries. Hey, listen tonight, folks, there's blessings. Blessings, but you got to stay in the boundaries. Amen. The power. Now, secondly, notice it's a golden psalm, not only because of the power, but because of his practices. His practices, they're found in verses 7 and 8. He said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What are his practices? Number one, his practices are praising. He says, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. That word bless actually means to kneel, to adore, to praise. So he says, I will kneel down I will adore him. I will praise him. Why would he bless the Lord at this time? Who hath given me counsel. Now notice, given me means it's in the past tense. That means he's already given it to me. I just had to apply to my life. So listen, we can praise the Lord. We can bow at his feet. We can kneel and adore him because he's given us counsel. He's already given us counsel. How many blessings can be found in the precious word of God? You see, young people, you want direction for your life? The counsel of God's right here. You want to know where to go? You want to know who to marry? You want to know who to date? The counsel is right here. If you want to know what job you need, if you want to know where to live, if you want to know this or that, hey, the counsel is right here. I guarantee any question you have spiritually or physically in this life, the answer can be found right here in the precious word of God. He says, counsel, I will bless thee for the counsel that you've given me. My reins, which the seat of his emotions, also instruct me in the night season. He said, in the darkest part of night, I still get counsel from you. He says, my emotions are on a high because in the night season is when you speak to me more clearly. Boy, I've been there, haven't you? I've been there in the night seasons. And I believe that the songwriter put it best, some through the fire, some through the flood. Well, that's not right. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. In the night seasons and all the day long. He says, during the times of great trial, in the night season of our life, God can speak to us more clearly. So notice his power and his practices. But under the practices, he said, I will praise thee. But in verse 8, notice his other practice. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Notice his priorities. Not only is he going to praise the Lord for his counsel, but he has his priorities right. How could he go through the night season? How could he go through this time of peril and trouble? It's because he set the Lord before him. He put the Lord before him. He put the Lord before himself. He put the Lord before his selfish desires. He put the Lord before his family. He put the Lord before anything else. He put the Lord first in his life. And listen, if you want a blessing from God, I believe all of us can be blessed. But if you want special blessing, and if you want God to shine down upon you, he has to be first place in your life. Priorities. I have set the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Then notice thirdly, lastly, his power. It's a golden psalm because of its power and because of its practices. But notice finally, it's a golden psalm because of his promises. Verses 9 through 11 give us those promises. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What's the first promise he gives? The promise of the resurrection. He said, I have peace and I have security in the hope of Christ and in the hope of God that he will not leave my soul in hell. That word hell in the Hebrew is Sheol, which means the grave. He said, you will not leave my soul in the grave. They sang it tonight. They sang it tonight. One day the trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's what David was speaking. He was speaking prophetically of a day that would come when the graves are going to burst open and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. But then notice, not only did he speak prophetically about himself, but he spoke prophetically about somebody else. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That word corruption means the grave or death. He said, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. If you don't have your Bibles open, let me just reinforce. The words Holy One are capitalized. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Holy One that would come. He says, hey, there's coming a day through my spirit. I see a vision hundreds of years later when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be nailed to a cross. He would die and be put into a grave. But because of the power of God and because of his promise, he said, you just destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Thank God, what a promise. But the promise wasn't given by Christ in the New Testament. You can find it all the way back in Psalm 16. He said, bless God, there is power in the resurrection. Amen, what a promise. Not only the promise of his resurrection, but the promise of the relationship that we can have. Notice the relationship in the last verse. That will show me the path of life. There's the one. And in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, that will show me the path of life, and the right hand imply direction. The word, the right hand, of course, we know it's the hand of power. But in this text, in this context, in the Hebrew, it actually means the hand of direction. Just, you know, you ask someone for directions, they point that way. That's what David was saying. He said, thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He says, you're going to point me to the right way. You're going to lead me in the right path. And wherever you tell me to go, there's going to be pleasures. Even though the pleasures may be through a cave, even though the pleasures may be through a dark time, even though pleasures may be through sickness, he said, thank God there's going to be pleasures forevermore, because I know if I'm following your path, wherever you send me, I know you're going to be with me every step of the way. Somebody say praise the Lord. That will show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And now I'm going to end with this. But the word presence actually means face. So when we're talking to God, when we're asking him for direction, he said, you'll show me the path of life. Job even said himself, thou knowest, you know the way that I take. But in thy face is fullness of joy. That tells me that when we get and seek after his face, we can have an abundance. That word fullness means abundance. We can have an abundance of joy like we've never experienced before. Now, you know this as well as I do, but there's a reason why joy is preferred over happiness, right? You know that reason. Because happiness only comes from external things. But joy is given by God internally. Because I know people that don't have the external things, but they're the happiest people in all the world. Why? Because they may not have the things, but they have joy. They have joy. He said there's fullness of joy. Isaiah 61, that famous passage of scripture that Jesus quoted in the temple that day. But if you go down to verse 3, it talks about the oil of joy for mourning. About how he will give the oil of joy. So that joy is referred to as oil. So I began thinking about that today. And I, you know, everything on the internet is true, right? I'm closing with this. But I knew this, but the way this put it, it just blessed my heart. So I just typed in, what are the uses for oil? And so for Motor Earl, I guess I am from Southern Ohio. Okay. So it says the basic uses for oil are this: to lubricate, to cleanse, to protect your engine, to cool, and sometimes restore performance. So I read over that one more time spiritually. So the oil of joy is used to lubricate, which means to reduce friction. So anytime there's some friction in the church, a good dose of the oil of joy can take care of that friction. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, a lot of things can be taken care of if you just pray about it and ask God to give you the Holy Ghost. Amen. To cleanse, to cool. You ever get hot? You ever get heated? You ever get mad? You want to tell somebody what for? You know? Oh, none of you are like that, I guess. The oil of joy, amen, can cool us, it can protect us, and then this is what I like, it can restore performance to your engine. I thought, wow, what a great use for the oil of joy. Some of us just need a good old-fashioned oil change tonight. We need a restoration of our performance, and that can come with the fullness of joy. Bless God, there isn't one thing that a good dose of the Holy Ghost can't help you, cleanse you, heal you, give you freedom in your soul. I'm telling you, it's a golden psalm tonight. Why? Because we have his promises. We can practice what he shows us, and we can praise him because we have his power. Aren't you thankful tonight for the promises of God? Hallelujah.